folks, let's find our places. In a few weeks, we are planning to have a water baptismal service here in the sanctuary. There are several who have indicated they would like to be baptized in water. And you'll notice on the flyleaf here of the bulletin, there's a place where you can sign. If you have not submitted your name and would like to be included and be baptized in water, some of you may have a child that would like to be baptized in water. We don't baptize the very young, but if your child has made a commitment to the Lord, some children, they accept the Lord at an early age, 5, 6, 7, usually by about the age of 7 or so, when a child really understands their need for salvation, then as a parent, we leave that up to you if you think your child is old enough that really understands what it's all about, baptism is all about. Making a decision to serve Christ, then you can fill out this form, just tear it off and leave it with us. And we will be celebrating with those who are going to publicly make a statement of their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water here at the church. It's very important. If you haven't been baptized in water, you need to be. We believe in a believer's baptism. There are some, the reason I mention that is because there are some other denominations that have infant baptism. And the reason why we believe in a believer's baptism is because the scripture is very clear. It says, repent and be baptized. And of course, infants, the only thing they're really interested in is mama when they're real young. And when's my next meal, you know? So, but as a child matures, there comes a point in their life when they really understand that they too need a Savior. And as I said, it's generally around the age of 7, 8 or so. Some, it's a few might be younger, some older. But you realize that you need to ask Jesus into your life. If you've never been immersed, then you need to be baptized. And we believe in immersion as is the pattern. Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, and the word itself, baptizo, has the connotation of being dipped. That's what it is. And so I've had some say to me, Pastor, when I was an infant or when I was younger, I was sprinkled with water and baptized. And well, it's up to you. I'm not saying you have to be baptized again. I'm just saying that the scriptural pattern is immersion, and that's what we do. And so if you feel like you want to be baptized, quote-unquote baptized again, I've had some people ask me that, can I be baptized again? Well, you only need to be baptized once, but if you want to be immersed, that's fine. We'll include you. I've had younger people, I've had adults, I've had some adults tell me, Pastor, I really feel I want to be immersed because that's the scriptural pattern. That's the example Jesus gave us. And by and large, it was adults that were coming to Christ and were receiving his message. And so we believe in a believer's baptism. And we'll have a service coming up here. It'll be in the month of May. And so if you want to be included in that, just let me know. And basically, it's just in our baptismal tank right here. You'll give an opportunity to give your name and a brief testimony, you know, that you've committed your life to Christ. Some like to give a little bit more background than others, and that's okay too. If you want to give a little testimony, that's fine. But just mention publicly that you're wanting to serve Christ, and then we'll baptize you right here. All right, and it's perfectly harmless. The water usually is kind of warm in the tank here. I've done it in several places. I've done it out in rivers and lakes, and I've been in some really chilly water, and I've been in some rather warm water when we've had baptismal services. I can tell you that it works no matter whether it's chilly or warm. And you'll feel the joy of just being obedient to the Lord. You say, why do we do that? Well, there's some things we do simply out of obedience. We do it because Jesus said, do it. You know, this do in remembrance of me. That's why we have communion. You say, why do we have communion? We do it because Jesus said, do it. And this is what we call an ordinance of the church. If it's a command of Christ, it's non-negotiable. It's not something, well, I'll do it if I think, if I feel like it. No, you do it because it's a command of Christ. So there are two commands of Christ that we follow. And there were two things he said we ought to do. One was to remember him at the Lord's table at communion time, symbolic of his death and sacrificial atonement for us. And then baptism, water baptism, also repent, be baptized. And that's an outward sign of an inner reality. You're showing the world that now you're a new creature and because something has happened inside you. So it's an outward sign of an inner reality. And so I just mentioned that because some of you might wonder, well, should I? Maybe you weren't immersed and you're wondering, well, should I or shouldn't I? Well, it's fine, you know. I leave that between you and the Lord. And I find that I've had a number of adults come and say, Pastor, I just really feel God wants me to be baptized in water. And so that's, you can sign up, let us know. We'd be happy to include you. In the news lately, it seems like the world has been surprised and shocked. Different individuals that some are fairly well known, most of them fairly well known, that all of a sudden have passed away, and most of them with a heart attack. You know, you see, how many years do you have? Do you have any guarantees? Well, there's a general guideline how long you're going to live, but you know, there is really no absolute guarantee. We live a kind of a day at a time. Many of us, and those of us who know the Lord, we live for the Lord, realizing that our days are numbered, and we don't know that number. I've heard some people say, I wish I knew how many days I had to live. Well, I don't necessarily want to know that. I don't know if you want to know that or not. Can you imagine what it would be like the day before you're supposed to expire, you know, if you knew that? What you'd be like, you'd be probably a wreck, an emotional wreck. So it's best to leave some things with God. It's best just to leave some things with the Lord. This morning, I'd like for us to take a look at something, because in light of the fact that there has been, as I said, some high-profile people, some younger, some old, and then some young, that all of a sudden, without any hint or anything, all of a sudden, they've been called to their eternal rest, wherever that is. I don't buy every statement that comes out of Hollywood or that comes from the news as to where a person is. You know, there are a lot of false assumptions. It seems like almost anybody who dies nowadays, well, you know, they're in a better place. Well, I hope they're in a better place. But you need to be very careful with what you say, because the fact of the matter is you don't know. Only God knows. But God has given us a guideline here of how we can be confident that all is well with our souls in this life and in the life to come. And to do this, I want to take us back to an occasion that occurred a long time ago in the reign of David. And David, as you know, King David, he's really an interesting historical figure in the Bible. A young man that was chosen of God, the exploits of David, to live that life, to have been selected by God for some of the great things that he did, and to reach, I guess, what one would call the pinnacle of success, and then also to experience the depths of failure in his life, is a fascinating life to study. King David. David as a shepherd boy, David growing up, David as king, and then in his latter years, he's had all of this experience, and he was a great conqueror. To this day, when you mention anything about King David, the fascination, especially amongst Jews and others who trace the lineage of David. We know the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. All of those special things about this man. To this day, there's a great appreciation, almost a reverence for the life that this man lived. Now, that's not to say he was perfect. Obviously, he made mistakes, if you read the word. But we have this address here. It was a passion of David's to be able to, one day, once everything was settled in the kingdom, to build the temple of the Lord, to build that temple. That was going to be the crowning jewel in his heart, in his mind. He had a focus to one day build the house of God. As you know, there was a temporary dwelling place for God in the tabernacle, Old Testament tabernacle in the Old Testament. And that was important because wherever the tabernacle was, that's where the presence of God was in the mind of the Israelite. That's where God was. So it was important to have a permanent place, a dwelling place for God. And David had it in his heart to do it. But if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, there's an interesting speech that David makes. He assembles all the important people of the kingdom. I'm going to read through several verses here for you, the first 9 verses. If you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And it's David's address about the temple that would eventually be built. Now, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended," and by the way, here in the original Hebrew that we have here, when it says "I intended," literally it means "in my heart." The idea is the intent is in your heart. "I intended to build the house," or it says "the permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord," and that literally has a house of rest. So that's, again, referring back to the fact that there was a temporary dwelling place of God. Now he wanted to build that permanent place of rest, a permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. "So I had made preparations to build it." He set out, he's getting all these things, he's getting ready, he's going to build this temple. This is what he had in his heart. This was his great goal that he had set before him. Then it says, "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" Can you imagine that? Having your heart set on something. This is what you wanted to do. This is how you wanted to illustrate your love for God. There are some things that we hope for in life, we reach for in life, but they're obviously out of our grasp. But this was something that was within David's grasp, so to speak. This is something he could do. And then to have God step in and say, "Wait a minute, hold it. Wait a minute. You're not going to do this." And that's essentially what happened here. "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever.'" And in a way, here David's kind of saying, you know, the interesting thing is, out of everybody, guess what? I'm the guy who was chosen. Can you imagine? He's wanting to build this house. God says no, but he's now saying, "And yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel." So he's saying, and yet he has had this great esteem in the eyes of the people because of God choosing him. And then he goes on to say this, verse 5, "Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now. And we'll get back to this, the conditions that are often placed on the promises of God. But notice that, verse 7. So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. And then he turns to Solomon. He's got this great assembly of all of the leaders. These are the great leaders under David. Mighty warriors and mighty leaders, wise counsel, all this great throng he's got that helps him govern over Israel. Now he turns to Solomon. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. How about hearing that? That was filled, that statement, with blessing, but it was also filled with curse. Some people think of God as just some benevolent being in the sky who we can credit with just, you know, good things, but there's no qualifications. There's nothing that you can't put any kind of restrictions on what God says or what he's going to do. He's just blessing everybody. We're all God's children. Well, I guess in a sense you could say that. We're all here because God, in the beginning, spoke forth and created. He created out of nothing. But to say that all of us experience the same privilege and are candidates for the same blessings and privileges as everyone else, that's a false idea. The promises and the blessings of God come with conditions. Conditions. And that was, if anything, David had learned that in his life. He learned the ways of God. He knew God. He had a passion for seeking after God. But he understood very well that the blessing of the Lord came with conditions. If he would adhere to those conditions, he would be blessed. He would be favored of God. But if he would deviate in any way, if he would in some sense become willful and assert his will above the will of God or do something contrary to what God said he ought to do, then watch out, because God would remove him from the blessing, would take away that divine favor. So he knew that, and he's speaking to his son Solomon that God now has chosen. It's one thing that's interesting. I don't know all about the designs of God and why he does the things he does, but the fact is, God does choose certain people for certain things. And he can do that because he's Creator God. You say, well, is that fair? It has nothing to do with fairness. You know, you need to wipe out the idea of fairness in your mind when you're dealing with God and God's ways. We think that, well, is that the fair thing to do? All the time, you know, well, how can you say this? That's the way we think of God. That has nothing to do with the way God. God does what he wants to do, and he does it the way he wants to do it because he is God. That you know, case closed. Whether or not you think it's fair, that has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, the nature of God, and whether or not he, by divine fiat, declares certain things. If he says it, then that's the way it's going to be. And that rubs some people the wrong way. They don't like that aspect of God's nature. They want to say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, I don't want to serve a God like that. Well, you better be careful what you say, because that's the way God is. God can do anything He can do anything except violate his own dictates, his own law, his own virtues. He can do anything but violate that. So, if you want to serve some other god, you better be careful, because he is the omnipotent one, and he will see everything to its conclusion the way he has ordained it. Solomon was being chosen. David was speaking to him. David was giving him advice. He knew his days were numbered. He knew he would not build the temple. And so he turns to Solomon and says, "For you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Well, I want to just share a few thoughts these next few moments on this subject, survival, fit for life, fit for death. Fit for life, fit for death. The fitness of the heart is a universal concern. Heart failure results in death. You know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are some things about your physical being. There are some things that can go wrong and you'll still live. You can have hurts and pains. Some of you say, "Hey, man, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. I know those pains, you know." Yeah, you can put up with some stuff. There are some people that have come through some horrific accidents, and sometimes they lose limbs and everything else, but they're still living. Your body can take a lot of punishment, and you can still be alive. There are some wonderful things about your body. It can even heal itself to a certain point and restore itself to a certain point. There are some wonderful things, but the one area of you that really can't do much for itself other than sustain other things, that's the heart. You have problems with the heart. You're not talking about something we can just live. Well, you can live with it for a while, you know, medications, things like that. But if the heart's impaired or whatever, if the heart dies, if you lose your heart, that's it. It's all over. There are parts of your body you could lose, and it's not all over. But that you can't say that about the heart. Unless you're planning on getting another one, you know, put in some kind of an artificial heart or something. And there are guys that they're trying that. You'll live for a while, I guess, but, you know, there's going to be an end to that, too. The fact is that it's from the heart that kind of keeps things regulated throughout the body, and it's probably one of the most, if not the most important single organ in your body. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know for sure, but it just sounds to me like if you have some fatal problem with your heart, that's it. You're gone. That's it. It's over. Now, we think of it physically like that as being so important, but do you realize that spiritually, the heart is referred to in Scripture in a spiritual sense? But do you know, just as important as the heart is physically for you, spiritually the same can be said. And God has a lot to say about man's heart. That the condition of your heart, you need to keep the spiritual condition of your heart fit, just like it's important to keep the physical heart fit. You go out, you exercise, you do things or whatever, you try to keep the physical heart fit. You need to keep the spiritual heart fit. Because if you don't, it will have dire consequences for you in the future. The spiritual heart is very important. Fit for life, fit for death. You want to be fit for life, keep the physical heart where it ought to be, physically fit, but you need to have that spiritual heart where it ought to be. And David, in a sense, was reminding Solomon here, he's going of certain things about the spiritual fitness of the heart that was crucial for survival. God speaks to this matter throughout his word. In fact, I believe it could be said that God is more concerned about the condition of your heart than anything else in your life. There are things that we prioritize, we think are real important in our life. And they are important. But the one singular thing he's probably more interested in about you is the condition, the spiritual condition of your heart. Where is your heart today? What kind of condition is it in? And that's the thing that it's good from time to time to assess. Now let's take a look at as I mentioned, a definition of this heart. It's used in the Bible. It's defined in the Bible as the seat of life or strength, one's entire emotional nature and understanding, the seat of all those things. That's what we're referring to when we talk about one's heart in a scriptural sense. King David knew what was important, and he addresses his son Solomon, and this is what he says. He says, there are several things, Solomon. First of all, know the God of David. He's speaking of himself. Know the God of David. Solomon had to develop a relationship with God in order to know God as his father knew him. David didn't do everything right all the time. He was far from being perfect. But he did have a passion for God. And the prayer of David, and remember it says he had many sons. But when he learned that Solomon was going to be given the task of building the house of God, he took special interest in Solomon, and the awareness, here's the son, of all my sons, this is the one who's going to build the temple of the Lord. What's most important? He wanted Solomon to have the same passion for God that he had. Now, there are some things you can pass on in life. You can pass on advice to your family, to your children, your friends, and others. You can pass that on. But they may or may not get the message. They may or may not have the same passion. You see, in one family, someone who is God-fearing and loves the Lord, and it seems like their whole existence is centered around the work of God and seeing the work of God go forward. And then in that family, there's some relative. It might be a son or a daughter, or it could be a close relative of some kind, a cousin, a brother, or a sister, whatever, who's just the opposite. One is walking a path of righteousness, and the other is walking a different path. You say, how could that be? Because their passions are different. David had a passion, even though he knew he had failed God. He still had a passion to do what was right. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God, and he wanted Solomon to also follow in that path. He wanted Solomon to know God the way he knew God. Parents, I ask you this morning, is that your passion? Do you have a child? Do you have a son? Do you have a daughter? And I would ask you another question. Supposing they have the exact same passion you have for God right now, what would they be like? Some of you are saying, well, you know, I love God, but I don't know. Man, I'm really coming up short in a lot of ways. Do you want for your children the exact same passion you have for God? That was in David's heart. He wanted Solomon to have that same kind of passion and drive for God that he had. That was really important to him. How important is it to you as a parent that your children, speaking of parents today on this, how important is that to you? I think it should be very important to have that same passion. That means then, what? You need to have a passion for God. A fervor for God. That can not be transferred. You can't transfer it, but at least can be felt. It can be experienced in some way. So that one that you're concerned about in your life, they can have it exhibited before them. And they too can grasp, reach for, and desire that same passion for them. Well, David said that's important. Know the God of David. Solomon had to develop that relationship with God in order to know God as his father knew him. And then he said, you need to not only do that, you need to serve God. And how do you serve God? He says, you serve God with a whole heart and with a willing mind. There are some people that are serving God. I'm not so sure they are willing. They're doing it out of a sense of obligation or whatever. But you need to serve God. To know God and then to serve God with a whole heart. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Those are the words he used. That's what he wanted Solomon to do, to serve his God with a whole heart and a willing mind. And he went on to explain why. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. In other words, God knows everything that is in our hearts. We tend to forget that from time to time. You know, we tend to forget that from time to time. If you're ever in a situation where you may try to cover something up or try to hide something from someone else, always remember, God knows. There's nothing you can cover up totally. There's nothing you can hide totally. God always knows. He always knows. How do you know it? Because the scripture says that. He searches hearts. He's looking upon hearts. He's looking upon intent that is within individuals. God knows everything that is in our hearts. And David wanted to remind Solomon of that. So in other words, whatever you do, you better do it with the right attitude, with the right motive. You better have good intentions. He's counseling his son because he's going to have a very important position soon. And as king, he needs to make sure that his intent is correct and right before God. Psalm 44, 20 and 21 says this. It says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. There it is, right there. In addressing the problem of waywardness and idolatry, or maybe saying one thing but thinking another, and maybe instead of going in the direction that God wants you to go and serving the true God, harboring something in your life that has an affection for a strange God or another God. And the psalmist says, listen, if that were the case, would not God find this out? I mean, that's the nature of God. For he knows the secrets of the heart. That cuts right to the core of the individual who would stand before Solomon and would condemn others, and yet they themselves know that there are things that God sees in their own life that are not right. So, David says to Solomon, be careful how you live, make sure your motives are right, make sure your aspirations are right, and seek God, seek to know him, get close to God. What's the key to finding God? Well, he gives it here. He says it's very simple. In this ninth verse, 1 Chronicles 28, he says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. That's the wonderful truth of the word. If you are a seeker for God, God will reveal himself to you. He will find a way to reveal himself to you. You know, one of the things I'm fascinated with are these reports that are coming out of different parts of the world that are very repressive towards Christianity. In fact, there are what we call some closed societies to Christianity, where it's against the law to be a Christian, or it's against the law to make a confession of faith in Christ. It's actually against the law. It's worthy of death. And there are some of these very repressive societies, and out of some of these societies, and we can't really publicize them a lot because of the danger to the individuals, Christ is appearing to some of these people. Some of these people who are really striving to know God, and in their passion for knowing God, they're getting a revelation. Christ is actually appearing to some of these people. We're getting these reports in our missionary reports from off the field. It's amazing. And they're coming in from all different parts of the world, that they're having these visions, or they're having these visitations. The miraculous is happening. What's happening? I think it falls right in line with what it says here, that if you have a passion for God and you want to know God and you're moving in that direction, you know, and you're striving to know God, God will reveal himself. He'll reveal himself to you in one way or another. He's going to reveal himself as to who he is. It's an amazing thing. I've been fascinated by that. Can you imagine somebody praying and saying, God, I want to know you. Are you real? And maybe they heard the name Jesus. Maybe they heard about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you know, they have some kind of a supernatural experience, either in a vision or all of a sudden they got an angelic visitor right there in their room with them. I mean, that would just blow you away, you see. And that's happening. God is revealing himself to those who earnestly are seeking him. And so David says to him, if you'll seek him, he will let you find him. That's the promise. If you seek him, he will let you find him. It's a matter of desire. Desire is a very powerful thing. Desire can motivate you into doing good things, but it can also motivate you to do evil things. It's so important that you have a handle on knowing what desires you have within, what kind of desires you have. If you have the right kind of desires, you can be a tremendous man or woman for God, or young person for God, if you have the right desires in your heart. It involves the heart, the passions of the heart. What does your heart desire? Does the way you've ordered your life reveal your desire for God? Psalm 139:23 says this, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And then in verse 24, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. There is a cry for God to search the human heart. Some people are trying to hide from God. Just the opposite should be said of those who love God. You should be praying, God, search me. Try me. In other words, test me. Lord, what is it that I need to know about myself that I don't even know about myself? You say, well, you should know about yourself. If you know about anybody, you ought to know about yourself. Right? And that can't be. There are some people that don't. How frustrating is it when you see a character flaw in someone else and they don't see it? You know? It's frustrating to you. Well, if you can pick it out, if you can see it, can you imagine what God sees? It's one of the most frustrating things that a person has an obvious flaw that's hindering or hampering in some way, injuring their interpersonal relationships and the way they communicate with others. They don't even know it, but you see it. You see it. You know, the person that they've gotten so accustomed to using foul language and they're talking with you, every now and then there's an expletive here, an expletive there, and they're talking like there's nothing to it. And you're thinking to yourself, dear Lord, does this guy know what he sounds like? It's like swimming through the sewer, you know? Yeah, man, gee, come on. They don't even know it. They look nice and everything, have a nice position, and they're using foul language. You know? Someone else is judgmental all the time. They're always down on this, down on that. You get to talking with them. The next thing you know it, you're talking about this person, that person, what they're doing. They're so negative. You get to the point you don't even want to be around the person anymore because they're down in everybody. So you see it in them. They don't see it in themselves. Can you imagine what it is then to say, God, search me? When other people can see some things that are so obvious, there are some things that are deep in people's lives that are hidden. And it takes the searching of God to shed light on it. And that's really what we should pray. The psalmist says, search me, O Lord. Just when you think everything's great about you, you know, you look in the mirror and say, man, look what's looking back at me. What a great person. There are some personal coaches that'll tell people to say that to try to get them to have a better self-image. Go in the mirror and just start looking at yourself. Tell you how great you are, whatever. Listen, no. You need to know what you really like. Forget what the mirror is reflecting back at you. What you want to pray is, God, search me. Let me know. So that I can, if I need to repent, I can repent. I can turn and I can I could get away from those things. A lot of people have an inflated opinion of themselves. And other people know that, but the person himself doesn't know that. Some people are stubborn. You're stubborn. And you cannot get past that stubbornness, you know. And other people see it, but they don't see it. Some people are vindictive, always trying to get back. They don't see it, but other people see it. Some people are bitter. They don't see it. Other people see it. There's bitterness. Some people are remembering wrongs that were done years ago. I can't begin to tell you how many people I've talked with and counseled with, and they're living over things that happened in the past years and years ago, and they're caught in the bitterness. They don't even see it. They don't even know it. And it's reflected in their relations with everybody else. We need to say, oh God, search me. Search me, God. David, his wish for his son Solomon was that, Solomon, you need to search for God and seek for God. And if you will search for him and seek him, you will find him. He will reveal himself to you. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you, speaking of God, make me know wisdom. You make me know wisdom. Psalm 51, that's the penitential psalm, where written after he realizes his sin with Bathsheba. We focus on some other passages there, but what a powerful verse. 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. It comes to David. What you want more than anything else, God, is truth in the innermost being. Innermost being. What's the innermost? Well, the innermost is the innermost. You can't get it more inner than the innermost. It's the innermost. It's the deepest part of who you are. Those things way down deep inside you. You desire truth there. Put it there. And in the hidden part, you make me know wisdom. That's where I need to, if wisdom is deeply embedded within you, then it will manifest itself in your life. And others will see a reflection of that. David wanted that for Solomon. Fit for life, fit for death. You want to survive? Fit for life, fit for death. The condition of David's heart was of more importance to him than was his kingdom. And this he communicated to his son Solomon. If you seek him, if you seek God, he will let you find him. I think that's really probably the best heart condition you could have, is to have a heart that is continually passionate about God. I've mentioned before the importance of things you're passionate for. You speak to some people, after a while, if they have hobbies or whatever, you begin to understand what their passion is, what they're really interested in. Usually, the things that people talk the most about, that's what they're passionate about. You know. I've talked to some people, and right, it doesn't take me long to understand, man, this is a horse person. I mean, they don't only love horses, they got a horse. I mean, they maintain a horse, they go riding on the horse, you know. They got their kids riding on horses, and this is a horse person that they're passionate about, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know. Or someone else, you talk to them, man, this is a music person. This person's really passionate about, you know, his music. He plays this instrument, and man, he plays it well, and he's into it, you know. He's a member of an orchestra, and he's traveling. And you kind of get the feeling what people are passionate about. It's good to be passionate about something. If you want to really be good, you know, in something, you need to be passionate about it. You know, sports. We have people that are passionate about sports. Man, that's the individual passionate about sports. It's a sad thing to run across someone who has no passion about anything. They don't have any passion about anything. And oftentimes you hear from them, you know, things like, I don't even know why I'm here. What's it all amount to? You need to have a passion for something. What David is saying to Solomon is, be passionate about God. Be passionate about Him. Have a driving passion about God. Getting close to God. Knowing God. Doing what God wants you to do. Listen, that'll give you purpose in life. You will never run out of a sense of purpose if you're passionate for God. But if you don't have a passion for Him in seeking Him, I guarantee somewhere along the line, everything else, all those other interests you have, are going to fade in significance. They'll fade. And you may wind up one day wondering, what was it all about, anyways, at the end of your life? Don't allow that to happen to you. Be passionate about God. Serve Him with a passion. Seek after Him. Order your life in such a way that God's purposes are paramount. They are first in your life. And I guarantee you will never, ever reach that point where you say, what's it all about? You will always have purpose in life. Always. If you develop a passion. You want to survive in life? Take care of your heart. Your physical heart, but take care of your spiritual heart. And then you'll be fit not only for life, you'll be fit for death. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Closing prayer today for the saints, for everyone here. And it's simply this. It's very simple. If you feel God has been challenging you today along the lines of being more passionate about Him, about His work, about serving Him, all the things pertaining to living the Christian life. Maybe your passion isn't where it should be, but you feel that's what God is saying. He's calling to you right now to make a commitment that you're going to be more passionate about Him, about His ways. You're going to seek Him as you never sought Him before. Maybe you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you feel that that's important, that that's something God wants for you. You need to seek Him. Maybe you were seeking Him some time ago, and you've given up. But God is saying, listen, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. I want you to be passionate in your life. That's where you are today. And you sense God speaking to you along these lines. Just slip your hand up, and I'll know. God knows it. All it is a tangible way of saying, God, I'm hearing what you're saying. Anybody at all, just slip your hand up and put it down. And yes, yes, yes. You know, you've been Christian a long time, but it's just a matter of degree, passion. You know. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up, and God knows what we're talking about here today. Going to end in prayer, especially for those that sense this. So this prayer is for you today. If you raised your hand in particular, it's for you. God would give you a passion like you've never had before. Because I guarantee the most fulfilling life you could ever experience is found when your heart is filled with a passion for serving God. You will find life will explode with possibilities and with joy the closer you get to Christ and the more passion you have for Him. Jesus, right now I pray, there's some here this morning who felt that special call to them. It has to do with passion for you, Lord. It's so easy to allow our regular everyday activities to somehow affect us in our service for you. And we don't want that to happen. So right now, in the name of the Lord, I pray that you would just put a deep hunger and passion for more of you. in the hearts of those that you're speaking to right now in Jesus' name. Lord, take our hearts and cause them to be passionate for the things of God. Everything else will pale in significance. Help us, Lord, to order our lives in such a way that those things that are really important in your sight, they become paramount. They become the centerpiece of our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you will. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Hold not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, we'll leave this place with a renewed commitment to you and to your ways. There's someone today that needs to hear about you. No one has come their way. No one has shared the love of God. So I pray, Lord, that we'll find that person today and throughout this week, and help us to openly share our faith and lead that person, that individual, to a place of commitment where they can receive you into their life. Oh God, do that work in us. As we leave this place, may we go with your divine benediction upon us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget the ministries tonight. Family ministries. There'll be Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless.
On my own, now that I am seen.